So you know, we're going through the Ten Commandments at present, and I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus. Today we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11 as we consider the fourth commandment. It's interesting how the opinion of the fourth commandment has changed so radically in America and amongst Christians. It used to be the case that the Sabbath was so widespread amongst Christian denominations. The idea that Sunday was the Lord's Day, a day of rest, a day set apart for worship, that it wasn't even considered controversial. Congregationalists observed it. Even Episcopalians and Lutherans observed the Lord's Day within the United States. Charles Hodge, writing on the Westminster Standards, he was getting ready to discuss doctrines that were controversial or difficult, issues over which there was theological wrangling, issues regarding predestination, election, and reprobation, for instance. But there were certain doctrines within the Westminster Standards that he considered so universal, so widely held, that there was no need for him to argue about them. Every Christian, every evangelical Christian, everyone who believed the Bible, and even some who didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, would accept these things. And he said this, he wrote this in his introduction: "The doctrines concerning worship and the Sabbath, concerning vows and oaths of the civil magistrate, of marriage, contain nothing peculiar to our system or which is a matter of controversy amongst Presbyterians. The same is true as to what the confession teaches concerning the church, of the communion of the saints, of the sacraments, of the future saints, future state, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the final judgment." Now, it is the case that all of the things that he mentioned there at one time, yes, they were matters that were settled amongst Presbyterians and indeed amongst all of the Christian bodies that had come out of the Reformation. And now, unfortunately, we see wrangling and arguing, but no doctrine perhaps is more attacked, more driven down within our society, and more needful of recovery than the doctrine of the Sabbath, the doctrine that God has given us one day in seven, set apart in particular to be a day of worship, a day upon which we reflect upon what Jesus has done and what is coming for us, a day of rest, a day of delight. But before we continue to discuss that and dive into it a little more fully, let's now go before the Lord and ask for his blessing. Please join me. Sovereign Lord, as we come to read your word, we pray that you would be the light of our minds, that you would remind us that this word is to guide us, to shape us, to mold us, to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us then, Lord, not to instinctively rebel against those things that go against the natural man, that go against our desire. Instead, show us, O Lord, how you design your word to do us good, to lead us in the right way. Help me to preach this day. I'm a weak vessel, Lord. I can't hope to change hearts. I can barely reach ears, and not only with the assistance, O Lord, of amplification, Lord. I pray, therefore, that you would be the one who reaches hearts, that if there's anybody who's struggling with this issue, that you would give them light and clarity, and that, O Lord, we together would hold this day as a day of blessing, a day of delight, a day upon which we gather together with our dear brothers and sisters and hear your word. Help us to hear it now. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. I do remind you, this is the word of the Lord. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We need to remember that when the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai, when they were written by the finger of God in tablets of stone and then given to Moses for the people, that that was not the first time that those commandments came into existence. He wasn't writing them fresh as though they were new things that had been dreamt up at that moment. This was not an iteration occurring in time. Rather, it was a reiteration, a restating of the things that were true and always had been. In a very real sense, we remember these moral laws that are summed up in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, have always been in existence because they are a description of the character of God and therefore should be a model for the people of God. They should direct our character. They should show us not only our sin, but they should also be a norm for us, telling us how we should live our lives. Now, some may say at this point, okay, we can see how the other commandments reflect the nature of God. We can see how, for instance, in the ninth commandment, we just confessed the ninth commandment, didn't we, together? What is the ninth commandment? You shall not bear false witness, right?
Against your neighbor.
That's against your neighbor. That's very good. That's a perfect reflection of the nature of God. Does God ever lie? No, God never lies. And therefore, you shall not bear false witness shows us in the way that he does not bear false witness, that he never lies. It is incumbent upon his people. It should be our nature as new creations that we would never lie as well. And we can extend that to, you know, stealing and blasphemy and so on. So then how is the Sabbath a description of the nature of God? Well, at the very heart of Sabbath, in fact, the very word itself, it means a rest, a resting from labors. Well, brothers and sisters, I put it to you that the God that we worship is a God who desires to give his people rest. That rest, peace, contentment is central to his nature, and it is his desire that we would have that. In fact, I would put it to you that in a very real sense, from beginning to end, the Bible is the story of how God promised and then gives his people peace and true Sabbath rest. For instance, in the beginning, we remember when God created the world, he blessed man with two particular creation ordinances, two things, two commandments that he gave them, two institutions that he gave them in the garden. The first of these creation ordinances was, of course, marriage. And there was a theological reason for the giving of marriage. For in marriage, not only do we find joy, but also, sometimes literally, not only do we find that joy of heart that can only happen, that one flesh relationship with another person, but also in marriage we see beautifully symbolized the relationship between God and the church, particularly between the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, the communion of the saints. And so we're given that wonderful institution, not just to be a blessing, but to teach us as well. And then, of course, we are given the Sabbath. This was also intended to be a blessing and to teach us. We read in Genesis 2:3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We remember that even in the garden, and I know this will be a shock to some people, even in the garden, man was supposed to be working, even before the fall. We read in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Originally, man was intended to be at work. He was intended to be the gardener, the steward of God's creation. And yes, that means that work is not a result of the fall. It's a good thing, unless it is abused. We remember that any good gift that God gives us can become evil. It can become twisted. And one of the ways that work is sometimes twisted is when it becomes unending, when there is no end to our work, that nothing is ever completed, no goal is ever accomplished. The work goes on and on and on, and yet we are no nearer to our objective than when we first started. I hate to say it, but that would be a good analogy for what happens when the natural man attempts to save himself. He can work and work and work, and yet he will never come any closer to his goal of being saved by his own efforts. And this also, that endless drudgery and toil with no relief, no rest, was also the state of God's people when they were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. We read that the Egyptians had made their lives bitter with hard bondage. They toiled for their Egyptian taskmasters all day, every day, and they received none of the profits of their labor. They had no rest. They had no relief. And the situation continued for hundreds of years. Then they cried out in the midst of that bondage and endless toil to no end. They cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them out of that bondage by his mighty right hand. One of the first things then that he did for them was to bless them by the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. But before even that, he restored to them the Sabbath, to that cycle that he had established. You remember, God could have created the heavens and the earth in the twinkling of an eye, or even quicker than that, couldn't he? He could have made everything in less than a second, in less than a millisecond, as a matter of fact. And yet, he determined not to do that. He created everything in the space of 6 days, and for a reason, to order our labor as well, to give us that guide. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then we're pointed back, aren't we, to the way that God worked. So he told them, 6 days you shall labor. Not eternally you shall labor and labor and labor, but you shall have 6 days of labor and then a day of rest and refreshment. A day upon which you can call out to me. A day upon which you can remember your communion. But old habits die hard, and they have great difficulty breaking that slave mindset of work and work and work that had been established in Egypt. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 16. I want to show you where the Sabbath is given back to the people of God after they're delivered from bondage. This occurs, of course, before Exodus 20, before the formal giving of the Ten Commandments. We read starting in Exodus 16 and then verse 23. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, one of the things that we see in the commandments of God is that the commandments of God are intended to be a blessing to his people. That the Sabbath, believe it or not, the Lord's day, is intended to be a blessing to the people of God. So many people, though, view it as a curse. "I would rather be working on this particular day, but you say that I have to rest on this particular day." Brothers and sisters, there was a day when I did not keep the Sabbath holy, just as those who went out searching for manna on the Lord's day, I did too, looking for things that would rest my soul in monetary reward and so on. But I found no rest for my soul. I found no peace in endless labor. In fact, I found that I was not made to work endlessly. I used to work prior to going to seminary. I used to work in the computer field, and they really do want you, as much as you possibly can, to be working 24/7, especially if you're a systems administrator. And setting that kind of schedule, constant work every single day, breaks you down. We're not made for it, and it certainly does not give us peace and rest. So the Lord intends for the Sabbath, that day of rest, to be a blessing to his people. Note also here that the Lord uses his Sabbath in the very way that he structures it for them to teach his people to depend upon him. There's a day when he says, "I'm not going to send you food, but don't worry, the food that I've given you will be sufficient. You can rest. You don't have to labor every day. Your fast food restaurant does not have to be open 7/24. You can take a Sabbath, and there will still be provision for you." He teaches them to depend upon his provision, which is a lesson that the Lord strives to teach his people throughout Scripture. "You can depend upon me. My grace is sufficient for you. I will not leave you without what you need. Trust me." In Deuteronomy, when the command to honor the Sabbath, you remember that the Ten Commandments occur in two different places in the Torah, the first five books. The first place we find them is Exodus chapter 20, where we just read. And then the second place is Deuteronomy in chapter 5. Very good. As the people are waiting to enter into the promised land, that command, that set of commandments is repeated by Moses. But there's a difference in the way that God phrases it. He gives the same order, the same command, as in Exodus, but then he adds something in Deuteronomy 5:15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God gives the commandment as they're preparing to enter into the promised land, telling them that it would be very, very important for them to keep this particular commandment. But then he reminds them, you were slaves in Egypt. You had no rest in Egypt, but I brought you out. I released you from your bondage. I delivered you, O Israel. Therefore, do not yourselves go back to the slavery of endless work, but also neither bring your children or your servants or even the stranger who is in your gates into the same kind of bondage that you were in. I mean, God cares about this so much that he says, don't even bring your animals into that kind of bondage of endless work. Have more pity upon a poor mule than many people have upon the workers who work for them. Don't labor constantly. Rest upon the day that I've given you. And after they entered into the promised land, one of the signs, unfortunately, the people were falling away from the Lord. In fact, one of the things that the Lord constantly brings to his attention, and I hope you notice as we read Exodus 20, this is one of the longer commandments. Generally speaking, when God spends a lot of time explaining something to his people, it's important. When he emphasizes it, it's because he wants us to pay attention. So after the people entered into the promised land, one of the signs that they were falling away from the Lord and becoming like the godless Canaanite nations around them was their Sabbath breaking. As they entered into the promised land, they often eliminated the day of rest. This day that was meant to be a blessing to them, to their children, to their servants, to their animals. They took the holy day and they got rid of it. And instead they entered into a materialistic idolatry where they depended upon their own labor, where they worshipped mammon, where they could not stop working. They also took away the memorial to the Lord's work. As the Sabbath disappeared from their society, so did the reminder of the Lord and his redemption. Again and again, if you look at human history, you will see that when totalitarian societies come in, seeking to replace Christianity with a new ism, Marxism, communism, you know, the French Revolution, liberty, égalité, fraternity, none of which it ever accomplished. But whenever they come in, one of the things that they try to do and throw out is throw out the Lord's Day. Why? Because it's a reminder of the sovereignty of God. It's a reminder of his care, his love, and his commandments. And so the French Revolution, they tried to create a 10-day week. The Russian Revolution, they tried to eliminate the idea that Sunday was holy at all. And yet, the Lord triumphed ultimately. They went back to the 7-day week. They went back to the reminder, that constant reminder that the devil hates so much, of the triumph of Jesus Christ on Sunday. But if the Sabbath disappears from society, so too do the reminders of the Lord and his redemption. The Sabbath and religion were tied together by God. And we note that as one disappears, as the Sabbath disappears, so too does godly religion. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out why the Lord would do that, why the devil would do that. He would strike against the Lord's day because he wants people to be in bondage. He wants us to be in all sorts of materialistic idolatry. He wants us to be constantly striving to no end. He wants to put upon the shoulders of humanity a yoke too difficult for them to bear, something that will crush them. He wants you to be working to no end. His idea of the perfect religion is not, you know, many people think that, you know, the devil is oriented towards Las Vegas and the sin that goes on there constantly, that would be his idea of the perfect society. It's not, actually. It's more Salt Lake City, where you have a system of religion which is based on works prevailing everywhere, and yet you never get any closer to actual salvation. the Lord, though, frees his people from that. But erase the observation of this commandment, the fourth commandment, and you return God's people to bondage and idolatry. And it's not just true, obviously, for the people in the Old Testament. It's true for Christians today. We have been given this commandment. There are not nine commandments, brothers and sisters. There are 10. This commandment falls upon us as well, but not as a heavy burden, rather as a blessing, like manna falling from heaven. We're given one day in seven as a day of rest and worship. This day is called by John in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's when he begins to receive the revelation of God. And how fitting it is that on the Lord's Day, we receive the revelation of God as we come into his presence. And the reason why the Christians celebrated Sunday and not Saturday as their one day in seven of rest is because Sunday was the day of the resurrection. Sunday was the day when Jesus completed his work of rescuing his people from the slavery and oppression and bondage to sin that they were under. From that point onwards, from the point of his resurrection onwards, Sunday became the memorial, the great memorial to the turning point in the history of redemption. It marks that great transition in the Bible from redemption promised on one side of the cross, the Old Testament side, to redemption accomplished, the New Testament side, as we look back to what Jesus has done. Thus, Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, is still the day on which we celebrate our liberation. It's the day upon which, you know, it used to be when they were closer, of course, to the end of the war in Europe, they would have big days of celebration as VE Day came, because they remembered their liberation from Nazism. We, too, should remember our liberation from a far worse foe. Sunday by Sunday, we should remember Jesus has set us free from bondage to sin. We remember that it was Jesus himself who told us that he came to give us rest. Didn't he say that to us? That it was his desire to give us rest. In Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." We remember the Jewish people at that time laboring under Pharisaic religion, laboring under a system that told them, "Do this, do this, do this," and which could never promise heaven. They were laboring and heavy laden. But he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sunday is not just a day when we look back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also a day when we look forward, forward to the rest that will come when we enter into the fullness of what Christ has accomplished, when our salvation will be full and complete, the fullness of the kingdom here on earth. Our Sabbaths, as much as they are a blessing, as much as they are a foretaste of heaven, they have an end. The rest that we have here is limited, but the rest that we will enter into in heaven has no end. It will be a final rest from all cross-bearing, all tribulation, all difficulty. And that rest is what Jesus has won for you and me on the cross. Remember, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4 said this: "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." Now, for centuries, brothers and sisters, the church remembered and kept that pattern of 6 days of labor, one day of rest that God fixed for us. It was the practice, for instance, of the apostolic church. And this is important because often, and I find it spreading this day, these days, you will actually find people who say, yes, there is a Sabbath, but that Sabbath is still Saturday. We're supposed to worship on the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. The transition has not occurred. But we remember it was the practice of the apostolic church to meet, to worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. For instance, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and then verses 6 and 7, we read this: "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We have, of course, that famous sermon where young man fell from the window and was taken up alive by Paul. But the important thing for our sermon today is the fact that they stayed 7 days in Troas. But when does it say that they came together to worship, to break bread? That is the Lord's Supper as well. When does it say? It says not the seventh day of the week. When did they come together? They came together on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. There's tremendous symbolism there. R.C. Sproul put it this way. In Christian history, the sacred time of the Sabbath has three distinct orientations. The first is the commemoration of God's work of creation. That was when we had the seventh day Sabbath on Saturday. The second is the celebration of God's work of redemption. The third is the celebration of the future promise of the consummation of redemption when we enter our Sabbath rest in heaven. Thus, the whole scope of redemptive history from start to finish is made sacred in the observance of this Sabbath. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Christians held to that pattern for centuries. So, for instance, when we look at the Didache, which is a Christian manual, it was given to disciples, and it dates back either to the first or the early second century, it states in chapter 14, Christian assembly on the Lord's Day, but every Lord's Day gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure. Ignatius, the martyred bishop of Antioch, says in his epistle to the Magnesians, which was written sometime between 107 and 116 AD, so that's just after the end of the apostolic age, he says this, that this is the Lord's Day, the day consecrated to the resurrection, the queen and chief of all the days. Justin Martyr, who died in about AD 160, so another second century Christian coming in just after the apostles, said that the Christians neither celebrated the Jewish festivals, nor observed their Sabbaths, nor practiced circumcision. And in another place wrote that they, both those who lived in the city and those who lived in the country, were all accustomed to meet on the day which is denominated Sunday for the reading of the scriptures, prayer, exhortation, and communion. The assembly met on Sunday because this is the first day on which God, having changed the darkness and the elements, created the world, and because Jesus our Lord rose on this day from the dead. One of the first acts of the first of the Christian emperors, who was the first of the Christian emperors of the Roman Empire? Say it loud, say it proud. Constantine, that's right, Constantine, was to enact a law in AD 321 that followed the scripture pattern and the practice of the church and made Sunday the empire's day of rest and worship. And for centuries, as I said, Christian civilization followed that pattern. Most of you who are over 40, and I recognize that there are fewer and fewer that I can say that to these days within our midst, most of you will remember that when you were growing up, I remember even in the very blue state of New Jersey, when I was a kid, always lamenting, because I was not a Christian, I was not raised in a Christian family, that on Sunday, I couldn't go to this. I had the day off from school, but I couldn't go to the station stop. I couldn't get my Marvel comic. I couldn't get my bazooka gum. I couldn't do any of that because it was closed. All the stores were closed. The only things that were open were those things that were of absolute necessity to the running of society. You know, they kept the power on, and the hospitals were open, but that was about it. The banks, the stores, everything non-essential was closed on Sunday. But how that has changed. It was a period, I remember, where you saw signs, now open Sunday. And I was like, whoa, that's new. Now, you know, no, open Sunday is, it's archaic. Of course you're open on Sunday. We want to work all the time. It's just money. It's all about the accumulation of wealth. Isn't it interesting that whether you're a socialist or a capitalist, whether you're Ayn Rand or Karl Marx, your preoccupation is with salvation through the accumulation of capital, money. Money will give us happiness. Well, if that's true, then the happiest people on the face of the planet should be our Hollywood stars. And yet, passing the cash register, I can't help but be reminded by all those awful gossip magazines of how truly, horrifically unhappy these people are. Money, materialism, constant work doesn't bring you happiness. And brothers and sisters, as we see that great creation ordinance, that gift, that blessing of the Sabbath disappearing, not just from society, but from Christianity, it bodes extremely ill for us. The Presbyterian pastor and theologian William Plumer put it this way. He said, "There is no example of any community, large or small, ancient or modern, continuing virtuous or happy for a considerable time if they slighted either marriage or the Sabbath day." You know, brothers and sisters, have we not grotesquely slighted marriage and the Sabbath day? Sunday has gone from being the Lord's Day to just another day of work. And that change, rather than being resisted by Christians and pastors even, has been accelerated and encouraged. But we need to ask, what will the long-term effects of that change be? We say to ourselves, well, I still have Sunday morning off so I can go out to brunch. And then we never stop to consider, when did our waiter, waitress, cook show up for work and begin working? The food doesn't magically appear on your table at 12 o'clock. It's not beamed in. There's no replicator that they go to and say, "Oh, lobster bisque." And it's there, like in Star Trek. They have to start the process of cooking early in the morning. When is their Sabbath? When do they rest? The after-service brunch that has become the new Christian tradition. As churches empty out and they go rushing to the restaurants, I once heard, and Joy was there as well, a manager who was angry and just frustrated as all get out, you know, saying, "My day of rest doesn't exist because of your brunch. The manager of the restaurant, or rather the owner of the restaurant, expects me to be there to supervise the workers who come early in the morning, clean the place up, set the tables up. When is our day of rest?" He wasn't even being accorded as much freedom as a mule in ancient Israel was supposed to be accorded. And we have, I want to put it to you, returned to exactly the kind of bondage that Israel was under in Egypt. We've taken the blessing, thrown it away, and said, "No, we'll labor for the bread of sorrows." We have forfeited the light yoke and put the heavy yoke back on our shoulders. Plumer says rightly, "Just in proportion as churches decline in the practice and power of godliness, become unsound in doctrine, licentious in life, and lax in discipline, wedded to human inventions and heedless of the law of God in other respects, in the same proportion do they lightly esteem the Sabbath of the Lord. No Sabbath, no church is the rule laid down in Scripture. It is a correct rule. Without that holy day, all true religion would soon vanish from the earth." I once had somebody saying, "Well, that's silly. The churches are still going to stay open. They'll just meet on different days." So I was like, "They're going to be open every day of the week then for the various days off. You know, your day off is Tuesday, your day off is Wednesday, yours is Thursday, yours is Friday. So we're going to be open every day of the week for services. When do we gather together as God's people? When do we enjoy a foretaste of heaven as we meet together?" And increasingly what we're seeing is, actually, it's not that we're going to be open every day of the week. It's that we're gradually going to decline in worship. We're going to perhaps catch the service online, but no longer will there be communion. And the devil knows what he's doing. He wants to break apart the communion of the church. He doesn't want us to have rest. He doesn't want us to have fellowship. He doesn't want us to have a foretaste of heaven. But don't let that happen in your life, brothers and sisters. Remember the Christian Sabbath. Remember it not because it's a day of drudgery, a day of toil, a day of heavy labor. Remember it because it's a priceless gift. Robert Murray McShane, in preaching to his people, he was preaching in the 1800s, early 1800s in Scotland, but he was dealing at a time when he was scandalized, as many of Scotland's Presbyterian pastors were, that they were planning on having a train schedule on Sunday, having the trains move on Sunday. He was appalled. He was aghast that they would consider doing this. And so he preached on it and why it went against the word of God. And then he stopped and he reflected upon the importance of the Sabbath. And I want to close with this image, these words of McShane. I don't think they can be excelled. Understand, this was a man who, though his feet were planted on earth, his soul, his heart was already in heaven, especially because it was the Lord's day. And he said this. He said, "It is also the type of heaven," this is speaking of the Sabbath, "when a believer lays aside his pen or loom,
brushes aside his worldly cares, leaving them behind with his weekday clothes, and comes up to the house of God. It is like the morning of the resurrection, the day when we shall come out of great tribulation into the presence of God and the Lamb, when he sits under the preached word and hears the voice of the shepherd leading and feeding his soul. It reminds him of the day when the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed him and lead him to living fountains of waters. When he joins in the psalm of praise, it reminds him of the day when his hands shall strike the harp of God, where congregations never break up and Sabbaths have no end, when he retires and meets with God in secret in his closet, or like Isaac in some favorite spot near his dwelling, it reminds him of the day when he shall be a pillar in the house of God and go no more out. This is the reason we love the Lord's Day. This is the reason we call the Sabbath a delight. A well-spent Sabbath we feel to be a day of heaven on earth. I hope that your Lord's days are to you a day of heaven on earth. We can take any good gift that God has given us, crumple it up and throw it away, and then miss the blessing. Don't let that be the case with the Sabbath. Let it be an abiding memorial to you, a reminder of your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, a reminder of his finished work in the resurrection, a reminder of your fellowship with the saints. Let it be a day of delight to you, a day of refreshing, a day of rest. Let's go before the Lord. God, our Father, Lord, it is a sad thing when you give us a great blessing, the day of rest, the day of worship, and we turn it into yet another day of toil and drudgery, never-ending labor that brings us no closer to our goal. Your Son, Jesus Christ, came to complete the work that was appointed to him. And he did not say it goes on and on and on the cross. He said, it is finished, the telestai. All that was necessary for our salvation and therefore for our rest, for the end of our heavy bondage, our yoking to sin, our slavery, was done by him on the cross. Therefore, on Sunday, let us rest and reflect upon that finished work and look forward to the rest that remains to us. Let us not take also Sunday and make it into something that is brief, something that we barely even are conscious of. Lord, it is possible for us to come into your worship and our thoughts to be not on what is to come and what has been done, but rather to be still set on our work, still set on the things that we need to do. We can spend our time in your presence, Lord, here on our phones, still connected to the world, still connected to our labor, texting back and forth with work and so on. Lord, let us disconnect for a moment and to think of what is to come. Let our thoughts be set on heaven. Help us, O Lord, to enjoy this day and truly to commune with our brothers and sisters, looking forward to that day when we will commune with them forever, where our Sabbaths will have no end. How we long for that day and say with John, Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.